We're going to dive into the Gospel of Luke, examining the evidence that Dr. Luke gave us. It's amazing how things can distract you. I brought a cup of coffee this morning in a McDonald's paper cup, and I set it back there with the coffee cups. Denise was rearranging coffee cups, and somehow or another it vanished. It's just driving me crazy that I can't figure out what happened. So if you happen to stumble on a lukewarm cup of coffee at the end of the service, I'm the owner. Anyway, so today is December 10th of 2017. We're going to talk about the angel Gabriel and Mary. We're going to take it from Luke chapter 1. We're going to cover verses 26 through 38. So today we turn our hearts to what they call Advent. It's turning to the soon coming of our King. And I took a couple of Sundays right before Christmas here and tried to do something out of the regular schedule. And I thought, what would you do if you thought he was coming to your house? What would you do if you thought Jesus or Mary was coming to your house? I'm thinking that there may be people come to my house this afternoon for adult small group. And so Friday I was cleaning my home, getting ready for that. And I was thinking, you know, how much different would I do it if I thought Jesus was going to come to group this afternoon? You know, would I do a deeper cleaning than what I did, you know, vacuuming the carpets and cleaning the floors, and I dusted off the tops of everything and stuff. But I thought, you know, if I really thought Jesus was coming this afternoon, I probably would have got the carpet shampooer out and cleaned the carpets, and I probably would have cleaned the windows. And you know what I'm saying? You know, Saturday I went around and pledged all my cupboards and everything, cleaned them and got them out. You know, everything's nice, but I think I would have done more if I thought Jesus was coming. So I don't really know when Jesus was born. According to all the Hebrew traditions, there's a snowball's chance in hell that he was really born on December 25th. That's probably not the real day. It's a day that the Catholic Church and the church in generations past decided that would be the day of his birth. And they did it in conjunction with some of the holidays that a number of the Europeans already had to kind of merge the two together and become politically correct would be the term in our culture. But someday he was born. Probably it was in the spring of the year when the lambs are born, is what all the Hebrews believe. That's really when he was born and dedicated in the spring, but who knows? The point I'm trying to make is we need to do some things in our life in order to be ready for him to come. He's going to come back soon. I don't know exactly when that is, but someday soon, the eastern sky is just going to explode in wonder some afternoon, and there he's going to be. And your hearts, your lives, my heart, my lives need to be ready for that. And so, you know, every spring and every fall, we take time, either Lent or Advent, to try to do a cyclic cleaning of our lives and preparing of our lives in a pattern that the Bible says is good to do. And so I want you to do the due diligence in your own personal life to be prepared for that. Now, whether this message out of Luke and Mary and the angel do that for you, I don't know. It's my best effort today. But I want you to begin to think, what if he was coming to my house this afternoon? So try to think of you getting to interview people who knew Jesus, like his mother Mary. Luke got to do that. He got to do an interview with them. So how would you see that interview in your head? How would you see that going down? Like a 60 Minutes interview? 60 Minutes last Sunday had this 50-year anniversary thing, and they had all the greatest and best known of their commentators there, and they are doing short clips of what they did and giving you the overview that this is the script. These are the things that when they go do an interview with anybody, those are the things that they try to do. And they're kind of ruthless, point blank, sawed-off shotgun right in your face with people. Now, is that the way you see Luke? Or do you see it more like, please, would you share your testimony with me? Sits down with Mary, who's older by then. Honey, would you tell me your story? How do you see it? I kind of see it like that. Luke sits down with her. You know, in that part of the world, the coffee is way different than what we have here. But it's good, but it's just way, way, way different than what we drink. But he sits down with a cup of coffee with Mary and say, honey, would you tell me the story? And he's there taking notes, and he's reading it back to her like a stenographer and says, is that what you meant, like this? No, no, like that. You know, he crosses it out and redoes it. I think that's the way it went down. But how do you see it? That's what's important. So the Mary and the angel Gabriel gives her a greeting, the promise of the birth of Jesus, and then Mary's response is what the outline I came up with. And this is one of the best-known stories in the Bible. It ranks right up there with Daniel in the lion's den, David and Goliath, and then Saturday night we're looking at Jonah and his fish. But it's right up there with great Bible stories. Now, is there anything new we could learn or understand from what Dr. Luke writes? It's an old story. We've heard it. You know, next Sunday the little kids are going to do their Christmas story for us. And, you know, we are very politically correct. Baby Jesus is not a little Caucasian baby. He looks more like probably he did look rather than white like a European. And, you know, we've all heard that story and done that. Would you please try to keep your mind and your heart open to the idea today that there's something new that you could get out of this? So Mary's family and Gabriel's greeting. This is Gabriel's last visit with humans. And do you ever wish that he'd come and speak with us? I don't think I do a very good job at this, but if Gabriel showed up, I think he could do a really fine job of telling us that story. And it would be kind of fun if he would just greet us this morning and come in and do it. So Gabriel only appears to three people. He did it to Daniel 500 years earlier, did it to Zechariah in Luke 1 in the church at that time next to the altar, and now to Mary. And that's his three visits. So Mary was young, poor, female, and the people in her day would not see her as a likely candidate to be used by God. And in the world we live in, we lose track of what that world is like. How many of you are paying attention to, in Saudi Arabia, women are campaigning for the right to be able to drive a car? Any of you paying attention to that? Do you realize that in Saudi Arabia, a woman is not allowed to drive a vehicle on the road? No women drivers. And it's a literal imprisonment or stoning offense if you violate it. And they're trying to bring in Western culture so that women could actually drive their own car. We forget in the United States of America, with all the liberal rights and the rights that are going on in our nation, that's way, way different over there. And it's still way, way different over there. But in Mary and Joseph's day, it was more dramatically different than even now. When you travel in the Middle East, it is distinctively present that women don't get to do hardly anything compared to what they do in the United States. And what they do is dramatically different in how they present it. And that's just the way that world is and has been. Now, God chose Mary to be one of the most important acts of obedience he's ever asked of anyone. And she could have said no to this deal. You realize that. When Gabe shows up and say, honey, you're going to get pregnant. The Holy Spirit's going to do that deal with you. It's not going to be you and Joe. It's going to be you and the Holy Spirit. She could have said, oh, wait a minute. That's a little too weird. I'm not doing this with some spiritual creature. No way. I'm waiting for Joe. Right? She could have. Would have been really easy. And in my mind, it would have been easier to say, no thanks. I'm good. I'll just live my life with Joe. And when we come together and make babies, which they had a number of kids, like seven kids, after including Jesus, you know, so they had a family. But she could have said no, but she's putting her life on the line here. Do you ever think that you don't have the abilities or the experience or the education to make you a likely candidate for God to use you? I do. Here's Mary. What abilities, experience, education, what did she have to offer? You know, a poor little Jewish virgin girl. She had nothing, you know. But God used her. Now, when you bring that home to your house this afternoon, how do you think? Do you think like Mary? I'm all in. Let's do it. Or do you think, a woman can do that. We can get somebody else. Somebody else can do that better than me. Right? That's the way most Christians live in the culture we live in. They don't live like Mary. They don't take the chance. Now, when God and I had a talk about me coming here in February of 2004, one of the two questions he asked me is, do you think I can use you? That's one of the questions, the two questions he asked me. My reply was, oh, man, you can use donkeys or dogs or dirt and rocks. You can use anything you want. I'm in, right? He could use you. God does not ask people to do what he knows they cannot do. That's a fact. He can use us. We just need to trust him. It's the faith. It's the believe. It's the trust him thing. You put your confidence in him rather than yourself. Now, in Luke 1, 26 through 30, some of you probably wondered if I was ever going to read the Bible to you. In the sixth month after Elizabeth had become pregnant, God sent an angel Gabriel to Nazareth to a town in Galilee. He was sent to a virgin. The girl was engaged to a man named Joseph, came from the family line of David. The virgin's name was Mary. So Joseph was a man, but Mary was a girl. So you got a pretty good guess at what her age is. She became a woman when her body began to do the things that adult women does. So she's still a girl. And Luke's a doctor. He knows the difference between a girl and a woman. And he, like doctors today, when was the last time you had that cycle in your life? They do that all the time with women when you check them into the hospital. So he knew the difference. So this is a young female, maybe 12, 13, somewhere in there. All the girls kind of different about when they do that. Now, in verse 28, the angel greeted her and said, the Lord given you a special favor. He is with you. I like what the Message translation says about that, Luke 1:28. Upon entering, Gabriel greeted her, good morning. You're beautiful with God's beautiful. Beauty on the inside and out. God be with you, dear. I like the way Peterson translates that. It makes it more real to me, and I think he's pretty close. His translation of verse 29, Mary was very upset because of his words. She wondered what kind of a greeting this could be, but the angel said to her, don't be afraid, Mary. God is very pleased with you. So A on your outline, God sent Gabriel to the Virgin Mary. So it's an easy four-letter word. God sent Gabriel. And Gabriel is a man under authority, an angelic being, an archangel, who is like a commanding general. There's like four of them in the archangels, but he has his responsibility with the Jewish people. There's a different archangel that deals with us Gentiles. But Gabe is the one who was sent, and he did what he was told. So God sent Gabriel so he could send Jesus on his mission. So look at this in authority. God said, Gabe, go do this with Mary. Then the Holy Spirit came to Mary, did that. And so Jesus could be sent on his mission. Then Jesus sent us on our mission. And in the liberal culture that we live in, we don't function on a normal basis like somebody in authority has sent us to do a job. Essentially, in the United States of America, you do whatever you want. Right? You don't have to obey the orders. You don't have to obey the rules. We do whatever we want to do, way more than any other culture on the planet. But in God's economy, God sent Gabriel so he could send Jesus on his mission. So Jesus, when he got ready to leave, said, I'm sending you to go to the nations. I want you to baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. I want you to teach them everything that I've taught you so that they could learn how to obey. And I'm going to be with you. The Holy Spirit are going to be with you to the very end of all of this. But that's your mission I send you to do. Go make disciples. Now, Mary bought in. Obviously, because I'm sitting here with a microphone and a clicker, I've bought in. What about you? How deep are you bought into this deal? Think about it. This is a once-in-all-lifetime offer he's making to Mary. There will never be another one in all eternity. This is your one shot. She took it. B, Gabriel greeted her with, you were highly favored. So you went from sent to who? God sent you. You are the one who is highly favored with God. The Lord is with you. Do you ever ask yourself, who am I? Do you ever do identity questions in your self-talk? Who am I? How do you answer that? When I began to understand this concept, I realized that most gentlemen in our world, when you ask them who they are, they tell you what they do. I do this. This is my job. And that who they are is involved with what they do. And some, it's their marriage and the family. Most women, if you ask them who they are, they will talk about the man they're married to and the family relationships that they have. That's how they design their identity. Maybe it's something about your social status. I have, at the beginning of this year, opened an account, and I actually have a Facebook account. Other than reading some of the posts and shaking my head like, what? Why would anybody want to put that on the internet? That's the stupidest idea. That's the dumbest picture. And when you look at how many people hit that, I'm thinking, what in the world? But social status is a big deal. How many friends you have on Facebook, Twitter, you know? How much trouble you get in like Mr. Trump for what you Twitter or post? I very rarely post anything. But I do look at some of the stuff people do. But that's a big deal in our culture. If you're in your teens or 20s, your social status on Facebook is a big part of your identity in your day. Now, maybe it's something you own. Maybe that's how you find your identity. Before I was a Christian, I would change my identity based on whatever vehicle I happened to drive. That time I had a nice big Ford cruiser that when I took the family, you know, I was a family guy, and I drove that, and I had a ratty little V8 Vega that drove back and forth to the mill, or a Bessie truck, you know. And if I got on my Harley Davidson, my chopper that I built, I had a different identity. I would dress different depending on which one of those vehicles. And if it was a really nice day and I was going to take the 65 Corvette out of the garage, then I would dress different based on that, because what I was driving changed who I was. It's part of the identity that I lived in those days. And, you know, when you look at my garage now, you would think, that guy has a confused identity. Look at all those vehicles. Can't he just pick one, you know? It's how we decide who we are. I'm highly favored and the Lord is with me. Ever use that one? How many of you ever use that one? I, once upon a time, used to use the greeting, I'm blessed. I become annoyed, and I'll tell you, annoyed with people who greet you. Well, how are you? How you been? That annoys me because I know they really don't want to know. Because the people that I've really told how I am and what I'm doing, their face changes. And they ease back a little bit. Like, that guy is really deranged to tell me something like that in answer to my question. If you be real honest, it's true. I would like to go back to good morning and good evening. I like that better. When I lived in Carolina, they used the term, hey, or hey, or hey. I liked hey. It could mean a variety of things, but it didn't put you on the spot. Well, for a long time, I used the greeting, how are you? I'm blessed. People would go, ooh, what? And I took that from Paul's letter to the church at Ephesus, and I think it's as true to the church in Kalita as it was to the church in Ephesus too. Now, here's what it says in Ephesians 1, 3 through 8. Praise to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us, that's where I got it, with every spiritual blessing. Those blessings come from the heavenly world. They belong to us because we belong to Christ. Because I belong to Jesus, I am blessed in the heavenly realms. God chose us to belong to Christ before the world was created. Try to wrap your head around that one. Before there was anything ever made, before he ever said, let there be light, he picked you to be his kid. He chose us to be holy and without blame in his eyes. He loves us. So he decided long ago to adopt us as his children. He did it because of what Christ has done. It pleased him to do it. All of these things bring praise and glory to his grace. God freely gave us his grace because of the one he loves. We have been set free because of what Christ has done. Through his blood, our sins have been forgiven. We have been set free because of God's grace is so rich. He poured his grace on us. So, God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing. That's where I came up with the greeting. God chose us to belong to him before he created the world, and God chose us to be holy and without blame. That's the design he has for us. So, God loves us. He decided long ago to adopt us as his children. We've been set free because of what Christ has done. Through his blood, our sins are forgiven. So we are blessed, chosen, holy, blameless, loved, adopted, free, and forgiven. Just from those few verses out of Ephesians, that's true about you because Mary said, yeah, let's do this deal. And Jesus said, yeah, Dad, I'll go do that. All of those things become true of us. Now, brothers and sisters, that's a Christmas list you should put into your memory. It's not how well you do your job. It's not how well you do as a wife or a mother or a daughter or a son. It's not what you have. Those are the truest identity about you. And you need to put those into your memory because that's not what the world tells us. So, in these days, he's been kind to us. Think about it. Is that true? In these days, this morning, has God been kind to you? I told my daughter when I left this morning, when I go out and I punch that heated seat in that new car, I love that. He's been really nice to me, you know? And all that stuff, as I told you last week, has become a great distraction. But he's been kind to us in many ways. I'm the Lord's servant, Mary said. They answered, "We may your world be fulfilled in me." I should probably read that correctly. "I'm the Lord's servant," they answered. "May your word be fulfilled to me." Still didn't read it the way I write it. But you get the point, I hope. What I'm trying to say is we could do what Mary did. We could answer, "I'm the Lord's servant. Let's do this. Let it happen in me. Let it happen through me. Let it be happening around me because of me." Those things could happen to us. Could we think this way? Blessed, holy, chosen, forgiven, adopted, blameless. Sure. Would it change? Would that be a change of thinking for you to think like that? Honestly, it is for me. When I get away from the distractions and get back to what's true, I think, oh, yeah, I've been thinking like that for a while. That'd be a good idea. Mary was very upset. Are your two blanks? What kind of greeting is this? Very upset. Note to self. When people in the Bible meet an angel, it's very upsetting. I have people I've met say, "Oh, that could have been an angel in the mall today." I said, "Well, dear, if it was an angel, you probably would have wet your pants." You know, when you meet those guys, they aren't just like some nice person. Might have been a Christian that you met. Might have been a born-again Christian. But an angel, when you meet angels, every time in the Bible, it's like, wow. I had a lot of fun when they had that Bible thing on television, and they made it, and the angels were black. And some of my Christian friends, they would watch that until it got, well, they can't be black and Asian. That ain't right. They didn't watch the rest of the thing because, well, they couldn't be black or Asian. They got to be Caucasian white, right? I doubt it. I doubt angels look anything like any of us. Anyway, back to the story. Gabriel said, "Do not be afraid." So not is your blank. All translations I read seem to say that she wasn't anymore. She was terrified, and he said, "Don't be afraid." And all of a once, she just wasn't afraid anymore. How cool is that? It's like Jesus saying, "Be still to the water," and it went from raging waves to barefoot water skiing, perfect water. That's the way it was with Mary. She just accepted, "Don't be afraid. Okay, I'm good." That's the faith, the trust, believe thing again, I think. She trusted Gabriel. She believed him. She just wasn't afraid anymore. Do you honestly think you could do that? Mary, God's very pleased with you. How cool would that be to hear? I think it'd be great to have an angelic being come say that to you. Put your name in this blank. God is very pleased with you. Whatever your name is, put your name in there, and then God is very pleased with you. That's the truth. Irregardless of your performance criteria, your track record, your past history, your present mindset, he's pleased with you. It's all about him and not about you. He's the one who holds us. He's the one who saves us. It's not us holding on to him. It's him holding on to us. And what he says about you is more important than what you believe about you or other people say about you. God is very pleased with you. And write your name right there. Do you think that way? Could we think like that? What would you need to change to think your name? Wilmer, God is very pleased with you. Honestly, that's a challenge. Every Sunday when I get done doing this and I sit down alone and have the dialogue with the Lord, most Sundays. Oh, man, I screwed that up. I messed that up. I intended to do that, and I didn't do it. Good heavens. You know, I miss going home with Jules because she would just tell me what I where I messed up, and then I didn't even have to think about it. She just told me, you should never do that again. Oh, okay. That's a good idea, dear. Right? But when it's just me and God, I don't always think that he's pleased with me. And maybe you do too. But the fact is, he is, not because of what I do or don't do or how I did or what I did. It's because he loved me and adopted me. Now, would you like to think, I would like to think of myself more like God does next year, was the idea I wrote down. Working on New Year's resolutions already. How about that? Next year, I would like to think about myself more like he does. How about you? Do you think that'd be a good idea as you're planning for 2018? Think more like God does. Now, number two, the promise of the birth of Jesus. In Luke 1:31 through 38, you'll become pregnant and give birth to a son. You must name him Jesus. He will be great. We've called the Son of the Most High God. The Lord God will be with him and make him a king like his father David long ago. He will rule forever over his people who come from Jacob's family. His kingdom will never end. The second two-thirds of that sound pretty good. He'll be great and he'll be a king. You're a poor little Jewish girl living in the middle of no place. I've been where she grew up, and it is really more desolate than even the cornfields that we see around here in the fall. Your boy is going to be great, and he's going to be a king. That part sounds pretty cool. What about the first part? Mary, you will become pregnant. There's a big word for you to fill in your blank. Pregnant. You're going to get pregnant. How big of a deal was that back then to become pregnant before you were married? That's a big deal. A young unmarried girl who become pregnant in that part of the world risks disaster. That is still very true there today. If a girl gets pregnant and no guy marries her, she normally doesn't live to see the birth of the baby. That's still the way it is in that part of the world. You just don't have premarital sex and get pregnant. If you do, it's normally lethal. Now, the guy who did it doesn't get in trouble at all, but the girl ends up dead. That's the way it goes now, and probably would have went then had Joe not stepped in. Unless the father of the child agrees to marry her, she'd probably remain unmarried for life. That's the best case scenario. Death is a real possibility. That's more common than the guy stepping up. If her own father rejected her, she could be forced into begging or prostitution in order to earn her living. If you were Mary, would you risk it? Knowing that's highly probable, would you say yes? Honestly, would you? Or would you say, Gabe, I'm good. I'll just stick with Joe. I'll just wait for Joe. I don't want to do this Holy Spirit gig. Now, Mary had a hard sell to Joseph and her dad. Think about it. I became pregnant by the Holy Spirit. There was no man involved. Any way you look at it, that's a hard sell. I mean, when you really think about it, how many of you can hear it? Crazy woman. Nobody gets pregnant by being hooked up with a spiritual being. That don't happen, girl. You're crazy. If you were Joe, would you believe her? You're engaged to this girl. You've never hooked up with her. And all of a sudden she comes and said, honey, I'm pregnant. Whoa, how'd that happen? Oh, the Holy Spirit came upon me and I've got the Son of God in my belly. If you were Joe, what would you do? He stepped up. He did the right thing. Took her, raised Jesus like he was his own son, although he wasn't. Now, what about if you were the dad? Honestly, I don't know what I'd do if I were Joe and it was my engagement deal and she was pregnant and we weren't married. I actually don't know. I was talking to my daughter this morning about my fear of starting back into dating. I've begun to think it would be good to be in love with a woman one more time before I die and have a woman to share my life with, but it scares the wits out of me to try it, you know? And if I were dating some girl and I'd maintain the Christian standard of single celibate type stuff, and she says, Wilmer, I'm pregnant. How can that be? I've been avoiding that at deep peril to myself. What would you do if you were Joe? As a dad, I know what I'd do. Not for a minute would I ever consider rejecting her. Not because I believe her, but because I love her. Because she is my child. I got to visit with my daughter this morning before I came to church. Not for a minute would I reject Monica. Even if she came up with some crazy story of the Holy Spirit, I'd say, that's cool. We're good. You can live here. We'll raise him together. If Joe doesn't do it, I will. Not because I believe that crazy story, but because I love her and she's my daughter. Not for a minute would I consider rejecting her. Now, what about our Father in heaven? What if you translate that to our spiritual father? I know what he would do. Not for a minute would he consider rejecting us, because he loves us, because he adopted us as our child. When I brought the Ephesians thing in, it was meant to build the foundation for this. Not for a minute would he consider rejecting me, even if it's a crazy story. He'd love me because he adopted me. He picked me before the foundation of the world. Now, be on your outline. Mary must give your son the name him blank. How many of you can guess that blank? Who can guess? Come on. Yeshua, Jesus, absolutely. That's the name. Now, everything changed with the name of Jesus. There were no Jesus in Joe's family line. He was from the line of David. Mary also was from the line of David. There were no Jesus in that family. This is different. Do you know her boy? Do you know this Jesus? Are you friends with him? Do you call him brother? We're brethren in Christ. We believe that we are brethren with Christ and brethren with each other. Brothers and sisters in Christ because of what Christ did. Now, there's the challenging one for me. Maybe you too. Do you call him Lord? When he said go, do you? He's my master. He's my king. He's my commander. He's my Lord. Now, that's a lot different than knowing him, being friends with him, being a brother with him. You know, I got two brothers, and Jesus is my adopted brother, and he's far and away the best of the three. But to call him Lord and be willing to go and do whatever he asks, that's challenging for me recently. And I begin, as I told you last week, to really consider the cost. And honestly, I never thought I would understand what the rich young ruler felt like, because I was always poor and in debt and didn't have squat. Now all of a sudden I have nice stuff and it's all paid for and I've got money. And if he said, get eternal life, well, you got to sell it all. Lord, but it's nice stuff. I like it. You know, I worked hard to get all of this stuff. Sell it all, give it to the poor. Yeah, Willie, that's what I want you to do. I don't know. That's true in our relationship. But to call him Lord, it would be, yes, sir. I'm all in, bags and baggage. Let's go, lock the node. Let's hit it. Let's go. Now, see, he will be great and we be called the Son of the Most High God. So your last blank with Jesus, he's the Son of God. Now, if Gabriel was a salesman like Don is, and he's going into, this is why you want to do this deal part of the sales pitch, right? It's he'll be great, be called the Son of the Most High God. That's what salesmen do. Here's what I got. Here's why it would be great for you to buy it, right? The Lord will make him king, like his father David long ago. Oh, this deal is getting pretty good. He will rule forever over the people who came from Jacob's family and from those of us who were adopted into Jacob's family. His kingdom will never end. Now, that sales pitch to Mary is pretty good. That is a really big deal for a poor young girl. If you were Mary, this is your boy, would you take the risk? Would you do the deal? Honestly. Something to think about. God promised his favor to Mary. That did not mean it would bring all those things automatically and give her instant success and fame. We could probably all agree that she's become famous, more so in the Catholic Church than in the Brethren Church, but she's famous. We live in a world that fast-paced. It's faster than any other time in history. Wait, slow, just unacceptable today for most Americans. If you're going to buy your kids Christmas gifts, you got to buy them a new computer so they don't have to wait for it to load. You know, I was looking at drones for my grandkids. Really cool drones. They got Star Wars fighters that you could actually do aerial fights with. You know, for around $100, man, that'd be really cool. I'll get an X-Wing fighter. I'll get a TIE fighter. You know, a Millennial Falcon. Yeah, baby. But here's the kid. They fly for 6 minutes. Batteries run dead, then they got to charge for an hour. And I know my grandkids. Poppy, it only lasts 6 minutes. Now you got to wait an hour? That's a crappy gift. I don't want to wait an hour. Right? And to get one that flies longer, it's $1,000 or $1,200. That's just a little outside of my rich young ruler price range. But wait? No. But that's what Mary had to do. She had to wait. God's blessing on Mary, the honor of being the mother of the Messiah, would lead to much pain. Her peers would ridicule her. Her fiancé would come close to leaving her. And her son would be rejected and murdered naked on a cross in front of her. Tough. But though your son would become the only hope of the world. Jesus is the only hope. Why we're in a war with the Muslims is we say Jesus is the only way and there is a Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That will kill you if you're confronted with a Muslim. Those two things are a death sentence. To say Jesus is the only hope, dead. To say that there is a triune God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, beheaded. That's why we're in a war with those guys. Now, this is why Mary has been praised through countless generations as a young girl who found favor with God. Excuse me. Because she believed her baby boy was the only hope. If sorrow weighs you down, dims your hope, think of Mary. Wait patiently for God to finish the plans he's working on. Her submission was a part of God's plan to bring about our salvation. Those two S words have to fit together in the equation in your head. In order to be saved, you must be submissive. If you're not submissive, then the facts are you're probably not saved. When you get saved, when you get born again, when you become adopted, when you become one of his, then submission to his authority is unquestionably what needs to be done. Michael Card had an interesting idea about Mary's submissive attitude. Remember that from last year? Mary was a girl who was willing, wanted to do the will of God no matter what it cost her. That's clear from our story, right? Have you ever thought, where did Jesus get that attitude in his life? Jesus is the man who was willing, wanted to do the will of the Father no matter where it cost him. Have you thought, where did he get that attitude from in his life? Jesus had the attitude, I came only to do my Father's will. I do not do mine, but your will be done. What do you think? Could he have learned that from Mom? I think that's a Big Ten 4. I know for a fact that my children came out as good as they did because Julie and her attitude about things. If I would have been a single parent, my children would not be as good of humans as they are. Without Jules, they would have been as messed up or more than me. But Mom in Jesus' life and Jules in my children's life had a dramatic impact on who they became. And I think Michael Card was right. I think Mary is the model who modeled that attitude for Jesus and made it easy for him to live that attitude. Mary is a girl who is willing, wanted to do the will of God no matter what it cost her. Have you ever thought we could get that attitude in our lives? We could. We could get that attitude. So my third point is Mary's response. In Luke 1, 34 and 38, how could that happen? Mary asked the angel. I'm a virgin. The message says, Mary said to the angel, but how? I've never slept with a man. The angel answered, the Holy Spirit will come on you. The power of the Most Holy God will cover you. So the Holy One that is born will be called the Son of God. Your relative Elizabeth is old. She's even going to have a child, John the Baptist. People thought it couldn't happen. She couldn't have children. But she has been pregnant for 6 months now. Nothing is impossible with God. I serve the Lord, Mary answered. May it happen to me just as you said it would. There's the deal. She bought in. I submit to the Lord. Let the Holy Spirit come on me, overshadow me, whatever that's like, and I'm in. Let's do this. Then the angel left her. Now, in the message, Mary said, yes, I see it all now. I'm the Lord's maid. I'm ready to serve. Let it be done to me just as you say. Then the angel left her. A on your outline, how can this happen? I'm a virgin. How could this happen? How can he get pregnant? I'm a virgin girl. Why is a virgin birth so important in the Christian faith? Jesus was born without the sin that entered the world through Adam. Jesus was born sinless like Adam was created sinless. When Adam and Eve were created, they were created without sin. When Jesus was born, he was born without sin because he didn't have an earthly father in the line of Adam. Adam was disobedient to God. Jesus obeyed God and was able to face sin's consequences in our place and make us acceptable to God. In Romans 5, 14 through 19, these five verses, the death ruled from the time of Adam to Moses. Death ruled over those who did not sin as Adam did. He broke God's command. But he also became a pattern for the one who was going to come. That's Jesus. God's gift is different than Adam's sin. Many people died because of the sin of one man. But it is even more sure that God's grace will also come through one man. That man is Jesus Christ. He is the only way. God's gift of grace is more than enough to cover the whole world. The result of God's gift is different than the result of Adam's sin. God judged one sin that brought guilt. But after many sins, God's gift made people right with him. One man sinned, Adam. The death ruled because of his sin. But we even more sure of what will happen because of the one man Jesus has done. Those who receive the rich supply of his grace will rule with Christ in his heavenly kingdom. As they receive the gift of God, they have been made right with him. One man's sin brought guilt to all people. So one right act made all people right with God. There's the one-to-one equation. Adam messed it up. Jesus fixed it all. And all who are right will live with God. Many people were made sinners because one man did not obey. But one man did obey. That is why many people will be right, made right with God. Jesus Christ, God's only Son, had to be free from sin passed to all other human beings by Adam. That's why the virgin birth is so critical to what we believe. Because Jesus was born of a woman, he's a human being. But he's the Son of God. Jesus was born without any trace of human sin. Jesus was born fully human and fully divine. Because Jesus lived as a man, human beings can be fully understand their experience and struggles. In Hebrews 4, 15 and 16, out of the Message translation, we do not have a high priest who is out of touch with our reality. He has been through weakness and testing, experienced it all, all but the sin. That's what it says. So let's walk right with him and get what he is already so ready to give. Take the mercy, accept the help. Because he's God, he has the power and authority to deliver people from sin. In Colossians 2, 13 and through 15, when we were stuck in our old sin dead life, we were incapable of responding to God. God brought you alive right with Christ. Think of it. All sins forgiven, the slate wiped completely clean, the old arrest warrant canceled and nailed to the cross, Christ's cross. He stripped all the spiritual tyrants in the universe of their sham authority and crossed and matched them naked through the streets. Man, I'm having a hard time reading that. People can tell Jesus all their thoughts and feelings and needs. He's been where we are, and he has the ability to help. The questions are, do we see Jesus this way? Do we see him as one who understands and can help, experienced it all like us? Do we have the humility and the faith to take him up on his offer? There's more than enough grace. I put that together in several different translations and several different texts. There's enough grace. The gig is, are you like Mary, you like Jesus, willing to buy in and take him up on his offer? Nothing is impossible with God. If there's one Bible verse in today's message, I could talk you into memorizing it. This is it. Nothing is impossible with God. I know people put limits on God because of their logic. They deduce that there are things God cannot do, like God cannot sin. God doesn't do today what he did back then because this is a different dispensation and so forth. God can never take away your salvation. They come up with logic like that. I believe there's nothing God can't do. Nothing. He can do anything he wants to. I believe there are things God does not want to do, so he doesn't do them. I believe there's things God sees as not a good idea, so he doesn't do them. But there's no thing he cannot do. He can do anything he wants to, and it'll be right. See on your outline, Mary said, I serve the Lord. Let's do it. I like it. I serve the Lord. I submit. Let's serve. Let's do it. Mary knew the risk she was taking. Mary said, despite the possible risk, may it happen to me just as you said it would. When Mary said that, she didn't know about the tremendous opportunity she would have. She only knew God was asking her to serve him, and she willingly obeyed. Don't be one of those people who wait to see the bottom line before offering your life to God. Offer yourself willingly, even though you're unsure of the outcome. So, that's the pitch. I want you, in this Advent season, to begin to think and live like Mary. Okay? I don't understand how this all fits together. I don't know how this all works, but I believe that's true. I am blessed. I am holy. I am blameless. I am adopted. I am forgiven. I am accepted. That's who I am. I'm in. Like Mary. Like Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, humbly we bow before you this morning in total awe of who you are. Total awe of the amount of grace that you poured out that the whole world could be saved. Father, if there's anybody sitting here who's not sure about that, or anybody listening online and they're not really sure that they're one with you because of your boy Jesus, Lord, I pray you'd spend the time to send the right spirits to minister to them, to lead them and guide them into the truth and encourage them in their faith so they, like Mary and they, like Jesus and they, like me, could say, okay, let's go. Let's do it. And I believe that you'd save new ones this Christmas season. Pray already for the services next week when the kids get to come forward and there'll be people in church that don't come other times, that your spirit would move and change their lives. And Christmas, there's a lot of people who show up for Christmas and Easter, don't show up any other time. God, I pray you do a work in their life, that you dim their view of how messed up so many of us are and try to live it out, and show them your boy in purity and love and grace and holiness, and they'd be attracted to your boy and be saved. For us, Lord, I pray that you'd make us into the submissive creatures that you know we can be, that you had the idea for us to be before the creation of the world. Humbly, we just lay our lives before you and say, let's do it, Lord. Let's start today. Let's move forward. And I'm glad you're doing the deal, and I'm just tagging along and following your spirit. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.